And for our split sermon, we'll have this Sabbath. So our song leader, if you come on up.
Thank you, Mr. Thomas, Mr. Graham, Mr. Swope. And if everyone please rise, we have one more opportunity to sing praises to our great God. We will turn to hymn 126, Men and Children Everywhere. Brethren, now for our second splint sermon, the one and only Mr. Tim Swope.
Well, good afternoon, brethren. That was one of the more unusual introductions I've ever had. I need a second for some housekeeping here. Apparently, I brushed that while we were doing the blessing of little children, so we're going to have a big white stripe on our video. And of course, since we do have brethren that join us electronically, we don't want them to be trying to look at that and figure out what is that white stripe there for. So we'll do away with it. So I hope you all had a good and profitable week. It was a beautiful week. For this time of year, it was exceptional, I would say. The only thing I'm a little disappointed in is that at least around here, maybe because of the water, lack of water, whatever, but the leaves just aren't doing it this year. So hopefully next year will be a little bit better. We'll get back to the oranges and the reds. But as you know, brethren, we all live in a world of ups and downs. There's trials and tribulations, difficulties of every size and shape, really. Sometimes they're just a little irritation. Sometimes they're major problems. But they do come, and we do have to deal with them. There is a good side to this, though, and really, because these things come, especially for those in God's church, we understand that God loves us, and just as we deal with our children, He deals with us as children, and sometimes He allows us to have things that we have to endure or learn from or grow from, and it may not be pleasant. All the same, He allows that because we learn and we grow by that method. It is part of instruction, it's part of teaching, and it's part of how we grow. So today, if you'd like a title, you could say, what is God trying to teach me today? I mean, it was started off a nice enough morning, and we've told the story many, many times about trying to print out the announcements. brand new printer, brand new software, brand new computer. And this morning, there was some kind of a glitch. It was a trial to print those 40 copies. It took at least two and a half hours. It should have taken 10 minutes. So it's just one of those things. Now, I have to pray, please, Father, help me to understand what I need to learn from this. Because I haven't figured that out yet. That brings us to the other points, though. Why? Why do we have these things? Why do we need to learn? And how? How is this going to come? Are we going to recognize it? Are we going to have that vision when they do come so that we do realize that there is something there we can learn? It's all very important aspects of it. So a while back, Mr. Thomas gave a sermon on meditation. And for me, that was a tremendous help. I don't know about everybody is different how your mind works and how you think and you learn. Meditation wasn't one of my strong points, I would have to say. That's something I had to work on to develop. And I have had, as was mentioned today already, you have to ask God to direct that, because you can meditate and go in the wrong direction as well. So that's just another little hint that I picked up. And I've been working on that and asking God to give me greater vision, to help me to understand better, to help me to see what I need to change, what I need to learn, and how I can better help others. And all of that, God answers in his own way. Sometimes he allows us to learn through difficulties, through suffering. So God is our Father and our teacher. Jesus Christ leads us. He is a teacher. And part of what they're doing with us is to teach us and to help us then to become teachers, because we all have that future to look forward to as well. And that was mentioned. There is a future. There is something that we have a vision of. We're working towards that. And part of that will be for us to impart what we've learned to help others. And it's a tremendous opportunity we have every single week to do this, to come here. So we do have a tremendous gift. And I'd like to begin today in Revelation 1, in verse 6, as we talk about this, just for a little background. Revelation 1 and verse 6, mine's the New King James Version. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's part of what God's doing. Part of his process is to make us kings and priests. It's interesting that if you look at this and read some of the commentaries, they point out that kings here is really not meaning kings. It's part of a kingdom. A lot of commentaries I read said that what this really means is we're part of a ruling family. God is working to develop rulership. Not so much that we're becoming kings, but the priests part of this, the teachers, is more what God is working with us as right now, to learn how to teach, to learn ourselves so that we can teach. And it's a very big part of what he's been doing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this should be rendered a kingdom, but point out that the reigning seems to be a collective as a body, the church, and that it is as a future aspect. The priesthood aspect, where we teach, is not highlighted as such. We teach even now, as Scripture agrees. That's part of what we're doing, even if we're not standing up and giving lessons. Just how we live our lives is teaching. And that's something that we need to think about, something that's good to meditate on. So as we consider this, teaching in the Bible takes many different forms. So in an effort to keep this short and the proper amount of time, I had to kind of pare it down, because the more I thought about this, the more ideas came to me, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be 8 hours. We don't have 8 hours. We have 40 minutes. So I had to cut it down quite a bit. So there are four things that I looked at for this message today. One is God teaches us by instruction a good bit through Bible reading and through services like we're in today. Two, he teaches us by inspiration. This is where the meditation can come in, because as part of that vision, God will work with us. He will teach us and lead us in those ways if we're open to it. But again, pray for God's direction in that, so we're not meditating and thinking in the wrong direction. He also teaches us then by example. Most of the Bible is stories that we can learn from by example of what happened to people, why what they did to correct it, how they improved their lives, or what good benefits came out of what they did. A lot of that is there by example. And finally, there is correction. If we think about that, you can think about Job, you can think about Jonah. I don't know about you, I have no desire to be cast into the sea and swallowed by a giant fish. But he learned. And if that's what it takes, we'll probably have the same experience, because God wants us to be part of his family. And he's going to allow us to experience the things that we need so that we can be there. Looking at the first thing then is instruction. We have a good many blessings in our church today for this. It's amazing if you think about it. Each week we have services, usually two messages. We have occasional extra studies. Sometimes, like for instance today, there's going to be a study on how to improve marriages. Then we have Bible study every other week here. There are Bible studies online every other week. What else do we have? Well, there's several church publications that come out regularly. You've got the Good News, you've got the United News. There's always good information in that. Plus, you've got the Beyond Today broadcast, okay, BT Daily. You've got the church's website, which there's more information there than you could read in a lifetime, even if you're a speed reader. And besides that, you've got online Bible studies that you can look at. The part of what I'm going to quote from here today was from an article I pulled off of our website. It's just amazing the amount of teaching that's available there if you want to learn. It's just, we have it. So when Becky and I came into the church the first, it's interesting because there's some parallels here too. A minister gave a sermon and he suggested that it might be good to give God a tithe of our time. That's 2.4 hours per day, if you think about it. Well, what are you going to do to give God a tithe of 2.4 hours per day? Prayer, meditation, Bible study, that's what he recommended. I don't know how successfully he did that, and I know in the life that we live today, I don't get it done, but it's a nice goal to give God a tithe of your time. And that, by the way, was Mr. Robley Evans, mentioned earlier. So, something we can work on. We do have the materials. If we had the time, there would be no lack of interesting things to study and think about. And that's just within the church. I mean, then you can go outside the church. There's all the Bible tools, the Bible references. You can download e-study. That has various commentaries in it. It's all free. You cannot read all that in a lifetime if you did nothing else. There's just too much to learn. So we have all that. Next to inspiration and meditation, this is probably the way that we would all be most comfortable learning from. I mean, I do sit down and do studies, and I do reading. I love to read the Good News. The articles have been getting better and better and better, so there's a tremendous amount there to help us to learn. I take notes mainly because my memory is not the greatest. I take notes every week, and I go over those notes. That's helpful. That's reinforcing. All that is how we learn, no doubt. This is going to continue right on into the kingdom of God. And I would expect that in the kingdom of God, there's going to be some kind of services every Sabbath. People are going to read. They're going to take notes. They're going to fellowship. They're going to learn much the same way that we do. That leads us to inspiration. In the King James Version of the Bible, this word is used twice. In the New King James, it isn't. And I checked four or five other types of Bibles, and it's not used in any of them. But in the King James Version, it's used twice. In the instances that I checked that weren't used as inspiration, it says breathed or breath of the Almighty. So the result of that is, what it leads to is learning. In Job 32:8, if you would join me there, please. And I mentioned earlier that he did learn some by correction, but he also learned by inspiration. Job 32:8. As you can tell, I don't bookmark these in advance. Okay, Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. That spirit that God works in us is what leads us and gives us understanding. So you've got the inspiration here that you're talking about does lead to understanding. Young's literal translation has it, surely a spirit is in man, and the breath of the Mighty One doth cause him to understand. God teaches us then by inspiring our thoughts to but be what he wants them to be at times. I mean, my mind, I like music. I listen to a lot of music. And in times past, when I was driving around and doing things, I would spend a lot of time listening to music. Well, now I turn the radio off and I try to think more and allow God to direct my thoughts to learn more about what he wants me to be doing, how he wants me to run my life, how to work on problems that come up. There's a wealth. We've got that. I'm stuck in the car. I can't do anything else. I can use that time, though, to allow and ask God to teach me, and I've been trying to do that. Think back to when you were first called. You know, you have to be led by inspiration. When I heard a message the last great day of the feast, the morning message by Mr. Joe Hanley, he talked about when he was first called as a teenager. He struggled with family and different things, but it was so bad that his parents actually wanted to put him in a mental institution because God was leading him to learn and change and grow, and this was so unusual to his parents, they were so concerned, they wanted to put him in a mental institution. They're suffering there, okay? But God opened his mind, directed him, and brought him along until he became a minister of God. The other inspiration found in the scripture is very well-known scripture called 2 Timothy 3:16. And you probably all know this as a memory verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. What is it good for? God wants us to be his children. He wants to lead us to develop his character, his nature, to reflect him, in that a lot is done by inspiration. So, that leads us to the next part, example. And with the Bible in our laps and in our hands and at home, this is the mother load of teaching. This book has everything we need to know. And it's just loaded, if we will take the time and read it. But we also have to be willing to listen. That's another major part of it. And it's good to pray, to ask God to teach you, to lead you, and to do those things. Because if not, you can just spend your time reading and not understand. So that's a very good thing to begin with. And in the Bible, with the examples, God doesn't pretty it up either. There's some pretty nasty things people go through here. But God puts it all in there so that we will grow and understand and hopefully learn and avoid the pain ourselves because we learn from the example. David, he's a great example. David went through just about everything. It's amazing if you read all the stories about David. How did David learn to trust God? How did he learn to trust God? If you join me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, New King James Version. Beginning in verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, possibly at the feast, we might be somewhere where we come upon a lion or a bear. It's not normal in Cleveland. We don't have to deal with this very much. But in the Middle East at that time, they did. And we've seen bears. I've got movies of bears at the feast in Gatlinburg. And they were cute and they were nice, but you probably don't want to get too close to them, especially you don't want to get in between mama and the babies or mama and the trash bin, either one. But can you imagine having to fight a lion or a bear? David did it with inspiration from God, from help from God, and he gave the credit to God for that. So he didn't have the easiest of times. I can't imagine fighting a bear or a lion being easy. But he did learn from it. He learned faith. He learned to trust God. He learned to know that God was going to deliver him no matter what situation he was in. If that was God's will, he'd come through it and he'd be victorious. And that's a good thing for us to know as well. So he did deliver David. And I like to think about this. As you face daily trials, I don't go through anything like that. I've seen bears, the closest I've ever been to an unrestrained bear is maybe 10 feet. And that was a little baby cub. And Becky was jumping up and down saying, "Get away, Mama's going to kill you." But that's as close as I've been. What about David's family life? Did David have a good family life? Well, one son raped his sister. The other one murdered the one that did that. That son went on to rebel against David, and he would have killed David if he'd been given the chance. What did David say? What was his charge to his army as this son rebelled and they went out to fight? What did he say to his army? What did he say to his generals? What was his charge? 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5. Actually, 2 Samuel is something or 1 and 2 Samuel, I've always enjoyed reading because there's so much that we can learn from David. 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So he said to deal gently with him. This man killed one of his sons, was out to kill him, wanted to take over his kingship. And what did David say? Deal gently with him. So what else do we know about that kind of an attitude? Well, Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them." Same thing. We have to learn that. And unfortunately, it takes pain and difficulties to learn that. You can't learn that without trouble. It's just, unless it's total inspiration and God just plants that in your mind and you're able to do it, that doesn't normally happen. What about his married life? Another aspect of David's life, which was quite troubling, was Saul's daughter, Michal. You know, David loved Michal. Michal loved David. Many times Saul tried to kill David. Michal knew it. She helped him escape. What was David's response to all this? Here's Saul trying to kill him, tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, tried numerous other ways and times to kill him. What did he do? What did he say? 1 Samuel 24, verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Would I do that? If you had a guy that had tried to kill you many, many, many times, and now you're right behind him, he doesn't even know you're there, what are you going to do? You have to think about that. What would I do? It would take a lot of prayer and thinking and asking God to strengthen me, because I think I'd be tempted to try to get rid of this guy and save my own neck. That's not what our lives are about, and that is part of the teaching from example. So God willing, we'll never have to be in that situation. That would be so much nicer for our life if we're never in this situation. So we can learn from this. And then it continues, Michal, 2 Samuel 6:20. actually, their family situations were absolutely incredible. 2 Samuel 6:21. Beginning in verse 20, then David returned and blessed his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." This is when he was jumping and whirling, dancing and praising and honoring God. He was so full of the spirit and joy and ecstasy in what God was doing in Israel and in his life. He was just overjoyed, and he jumped and he whirled, and he wasn't as restrained as we are today, and his wife's criticizing him for it. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father in all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, earlier, she'd helped save his life. They loved each other. Saul gave her to be the wife of another man. Can you imagine that? Say, for instance, the president taking your wife away and giving her to somebody else. He had to endure that. He had to live with that. Then he drove David away. And even after they were reunited, how did he treat David? David had to constantly be on his watch because he never knew when Saul was going to turn and try to kill him. It appears, though, that with his great love for Michal and from this one incident, that after that they were estranged. She had no more children the rest of her life, so he probably stayed away from her, someone he really loved. So that David was far, far from a painless life. He had it on every front. He did live his life dedicated to serving God, and that's in the record of the Bible. In Acts 13:22, what did God say about him? Well, and this would be wonderful if God would say this about each and every one of us. Acts 13:22. "And when he had removed him," meaning Saul, "he raised up for them David, a king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" What a tremendous, tremendous thing for God to say about somebody. That is what we need to want God to say about us, and submit to the correction, submit to the whatever we have to do to learn and just grow, to ask God to help us. So although there are many more examples in the Bible, one more I'd like to take a quick look at is Abraham. Did Abraham learn from suffering? All the people in the Old Testament had to have suffered. I can't imagine living how some of these people lived. But how about being asked to sacrifice your son? That would be pretty suffering. Being asked to leave your country and your home and become a wanderer, to live in tents, that would be pretty hard to picture today. I know some people like camping, but there's a big difference between camping once in a while and living in a tent in your whole life moving around. What about having his wife taken by foreign kings? That happened a couple of times. And then hostile armies captured his nephew, his parts of his family. Then Abraham's nephew, Lot, went to live in an area so vile that Jesus came down to wipe it out, to wipe that evil off the face of the earth. And here's where one of his relatives were living. When that happened, how did Abraham react? What did Abraham do when Jesus Christ is explaining this to him as he came down and talked with him? Well, in Genesis 18:17, "And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Very high praise for Abraham. He was someone that God did love and did a great deal for. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Well, what about the 10,000 that would attack you in an instant? Abraham showed mercy, just like God showed mercy, just like Jesus Christ asked those that were putting him to death to be forgiven. Abraham interceded. In all his pain and all his suffering and knowing how evil this place was and all the pain and suffering it caused, he interceded for these folks. And I think that being repeated so often in the scriptures, to me, that's something that I need to be thinking about and working on. We're probably going to be in that position someday where we will have to intercede for others and ask God to be merciful. That's how we learn from these examples. And that's just one point. There's myriads of them. You could talk about this days and days and days. There's so much to learn. So no one is sinless, but there is that pattern of the intercession, and that's the thing that I took out of this. So what about our lives, brethren? When we suffer, do we seek God's will? How about comforting those who are in pain or troubled? You know, we do this regularly within our family here at the church, and this is a tremendous thing. But do we have greater empathy sometimes because of the things we've been through? I think so. Because we've felt some of the pain, because we've been through some of the things that other people suffer from, we can have more empathy. And we will be able to comfort those in the future as well as God works with the people coming into the kingdom. You know, coming through the tribulation is not going to be any picnic. And those people will need comfort. And we'll be the ones that will be there to help comfort them and lead them and teach them and help them. There was an article I mentioned earlier that I found on our website. There's a title. They don't say who wrote it. They don't say where it came from. But it's entitled, How Good Can Come from Suffering. In the section of this article called A Message of Good News, it states, the Bible tells us that God allows suffering to serve a divine purpose. Christians know that their Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered and died for them and that they must follow in his steps, which includes suffering. And then they cite 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then it continues, Jesus endured agony and died so God could forgive us of our sins and grant us eternal life, during which we will reign with Christ. And they cite Revelation 5:10, and it has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Knowing this can enable us to better come to grips with life struggles, and it certainly does. It's not only us, but we can help others with the way we handle things too. So if we endure, Paul reminds us, we shall also reign with him. And that's 2 Timothy 2:12 they quote here. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Christ will return to the earth to rule and eventually bring an end to all the sadness and suffering. That will be done away. It's going to take some time. He's not going to do it immediately. And you think, why? Why wouldn't God just immediately take it all away? Because those people need to learn too, just like we did. There's another section entitled Facing Difficulties, and the fourth and fifth paragraphs of that section says, sometimes we can do little but endure a trial and let it polish our character. Counselor Norman Wright wrote that crisis is not always bad. It can become a turning point in your life for the better. It carries with it opportunity for growth and change. And that's cited from How to Have a Creative Crisis, 1986, page 15. It doesn't give you the rest of the information about it. An opportunity for change through crisis. Well, unfortunately, I've done some dumb things in my life, and that's how you learn, because you get to that point, you have the crisis, and you learn and grow. The Bible reminds us that in trials we should look beyond the present and focus on the potential benefits. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's a quote from James 1 and verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I found this to be an excellent article, and I highly recommend it. Again, I don't know who wrote it, but if you do a search for this on our website, you'll find it. It contains articles and information and tools for anyone that's suffering in just about any different way. The article covers it all. Very, very good article, very interesting. It contains tools to deal with the trials, because we're all going to have trials. That's part of how God works with us. And points out the good that will come from them. And that's so important as you're growing through the trial, to remember the good, that there is good and it is coming. We just need to learn and grow and be patient. And sometimes that's the patience is the lesson. Sometimes we just have to allow the time to go by, wait through the trial. Maybe you won't learn anything out of it necessarily, except patience and faith. Sometimes that's the lesson as well. As children of God, we need to know these things. We're going to be teaching these. We're going to be helping people with these things. And we have to experience and learn it for ourselves. So the last item then was correction. Okay, here's another way we learn. Not the most pleasant way to learn, but we do. If we fail to learn in the first three areas, God, because he loves us, is going to have really no choice but to work with the fourth choice. Christ learned from what he suffered. And before God lets us fail, he's going to let us suffer. And our loving father and elder brother are going to correct us. They are going to do it. As we read as we began, speaking of correction, Hebrews 12:4, again, the New King James Version. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So I submit to you, from what we've read here today, we haven't had our children killed. We haven't had our wealth taken away. We haven't sat in ashes with painful sores all over our bodies, been reviled by our friends. We haven't been cast into the sea and swallowed by a giant fish for 3 days and three nights. That had to be terrible. Job and Jonah did. They suffered that. And our great God used those things to not only teach them, but to teach us and to teach on into the future. And if it takes correction, God's going to do that with us as well. So we've seen four ways which God works with us to teach us. Those four ways. What kind of example do we show then to others as we deal with trials ourselves in our lives? Do we demonstrate the faith? Do we demonstrate the trust in God? What do we show? What do we teach? We have a tremendous opportunity to be a witness to others, not just within the church, but all around, because at work people know you're suffering. If you are, there's trials and problems. Your car breaks down, a lot of people are going to know about that. If other things happen to you, you have illnesses and different trials, people know about that. And how we deal with this is a tremendous opportunity to be a light to the world and to show them the right way to handle things. So we do have that opportunity to trust God and to deal properly with the things that come upon us so that we can show that. And then again in the future, we'll be able to teach that. We've lived it, we've gone through it, we've experienced it. That's going to make us much more empathetic and believable. And that relationship, I mean, if you ever try to work with teenagers, they usually say, you don't understand. Because they think you couldn't possibly have been a teenager, you're so old. But we did. And we will again. Okay, we can lead and inspire others by faith and courage. And we get that from God and through going through the difficult times, being strengthened, learning. And in that same article I mentioned earlier, it's interesting too, the parallels in this. I don't know if I've ever cited a poem before, but this poem was in here and it was good. So we're going to take a look at that. And also mentioned Sir Winston Churchill and some of the things that he had to do with bringing England through one of their worst times. Under the section, a prime minister serves his country, it says, Sir John Keegan observed this to be true with Winston Churchill and Britain in World War II. In 1940, during the darkest days of the conflict, Churchill stood valiantly to rally the beleaguered British people. In a series of magnificent speeches appealing to his people's courage and historic greatness, he carried Britain with him. Through his powerful words, he imposed his will and imagination on his countrymen. That's a quote from U.S. News and World Report, May 29, 2000. So stiffened by the Prime Minister's resolve, that leadership, which is again part of what we would be doing in the future, Britons withstood a horrific pounding by Hitler's bombers. And the Battle of Britain, which was mentioned, was a terrible, terrible trial. And it was an impending defeat for England. They were being really pummeled, but they turned it into a triumph, and Churchill called it their finest hour. Keegan writes also that the British, under the threat of invasion, wholly exemplified how a finest hour should be lived. They dug the dead and living from the rubble, manned their beaches, and tightened their belts. And that's the kind of lesson that we need to be examples for, to do the very same thing, to buck up, to ask God's help, go through it, and show people the right way to handle trials and difficulties. I hope we're never in a war like that, but there were fine examples all through it. In a book called The Lessons of History, Will and Ariel Durant observed that a challenge successfully met raises the temper and level of a nation and makes it abler to meet further challenges. And I think, again, our suffering trials, each one we successfully go through and learn that we can do it and learn that God will support us, it gives you better strength to deal with the next one. And that's part of what the learning is as well. Skipping one paragraph, it says, God reveals that suffering carries with it a noble purpose. It should help us to grow in brotherly love. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, writes Paul in Galatians 6:2. What terrific advice. And we do this. This is something we've all experienced here in the church, and it's a beautiful thing. So one other area I'd like to cover as we close is the takeaway for us. And that is a benefit for others. This is where it talks about this poem, and I thought it was pretty good. It was in section entitled Focus on the Future. Again, the author was not cited. They probably didn't know who it was. You have each been given a bag of tools, a formless rock, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. We need to be making stepping stones. That's part of our job as children of God, as Christians, as lights to the world. So thinking about those four ways then, instruction, inspiration, example, and correction, we can consider those things and how we deal with our trials to not only build a stepping stone for ourselves or a stumbling block for ourselves or for somebody else, but to actually build one upon another and build a stairway up out of the pit. We've been there. And the good news is that it's going to get past us. We're going to grow through it. And God's going to have a wonderful future for all mankind. It's coming. And we have the opportunity to be there to help teach about it and to be an example and a light and a very beautiful thing and a good thing for all mankind. So that's quite a bit to think about and work on. Meditate. And, you know, we have such a great job to do for the world. But that's what God's called us to do. And we have the Sabbath to help us think about it. So enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.